We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
Good morning, guys. How are you? Good. All right. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 21 and 22. So if you have your Bibles, take them out. There is a lot of stuff we're going to go through. So we're going to kind of skim through chapter 22 and hit kind of all the important parts. And then Jason is going to start 23. But I'm telling you this because you should, if you have time, read through the rest of Acts. It is kind of like an ongoing story. And so the more context that you have possibly coming in next week is definitely going to help you out in the study. So I'm just going to leave that. That's like one little teacher note. Let's pray, and then we will get started. Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you for worship, for your word, for the opportunity to remember your blood, Lord, and your body on the cross. And I just pray as we get into this right now, as we get into Paul's story and his heart for the lost, that you would just increase our heart for those around us who don't know you, who haven't had the transformation in their life that we know is possible, and that you would maybe give us some insight on how to speak to those people, who to speak to next, and that we would just understand the power and the transformation power in our own lives this morning, or at least be remembered of that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, we are going to finish off Acts chapter 21. We went through the first half of it last week, and this is what's happening for you guys who maybe forgot or you don't know. Paul is wrapping up basically his third missionary journey. Like, he is done. And last week, he was heading to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit told him that, listen, you're going to be going through some pretty harsh stuff, probably for the rest of your life as we see forward, right? Like, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some trials and tribulations that you're going to be going through. And then he had, in two different accounts, people tell him the same thing. You know, this is what you have to look forward to if you continue on, right, and you go to Jerusalem. It is not going to be the most easy life for you. And if you read ahead, like I said, you'll see that the moment that Paul gets to Jerusalem, it's pretty much over for him in like all sense of that term, right? Because he's pretty much in prison for the rest of his life. Like, that's what he walked into. That is the obedience that he walked into, just giving up his life and the circumstances around it over to the Lord. And so reading ahead in Acts, and what we'll see on Sunday morning after Sunday morning, is that Paul is in this position where he is just losing more and more freedom, and then to the point of his death. And so he is, again, wrapping up his third missionary journey. He's going into Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit told him to do, again, knowing very, very well that he was going to be persecuted and that there is possible death in his near future. And so the second half of Acts 21, what you have here is that you have a crowd that starts to get really enraged with Paul and what he's doing. So this crowd that Paul is basically getting angry, they are assuming and listening to the rumors that Paul is doing these things, that Paul is preaching against the people, that he's going against the law, that he's going against the customs and the traditions of what to do in the temple, and that he's basically disrespecting the temple by bringing in these Gentiles into the inner court. And so you have all these Jews now at this time in Acts chapter 21 going against Paul and saying again those things, that Paul is going against his own people, that he is breaking the law, that he's going against the temple, that he's disrespecting the temple by bringing in Gentiles into the inner courts, which he wasn't doing. So they had certain customs, they had certain rules, really, for the Gentiles at this time. And that was to not go further than what the signs basically said to do. Like there are actual signs up near the temple saying, if you are not basically Jewish, you cannot move forward. And so what was happening is that these rumors and the people started talking and getting enraged and started believing that Paul was going against the rules of the temple, which he wasn't doing. But when rumors get started and people get angry, right? People like to be a part of a crowd, right? People like to be a part of a protest without any real knowledge sometimes of what's going on. That's what's happening here. That happens today, right? That's happened forever. Is that when you get a few people who spread some lies, right? And spread some very entertaining lies, right? Some things that are considered gossip, but like good gossip, right? With very little information, people are gonna fill in the gaps on their own. And when people fill in the gaps on their own, usually they go into this part of themselves that's dark and that wants to get angry, that wants to fight against something, and then they just start joining in whatever's going on around them. That's what's happening here. You have all these people with very little knowledge of what's going on, just hearing rumors of what's going on, of what Paul is doing and how Paul is thinking, getting more and more angry and start asking for his death. They start asking for his blood. Again, Paul knew this was going to happen, right? The Holy Spirit told him, as we read last week in Acts 21, that if you go to Jerusalem, it is not going to look good for you. So he steps into Jerusalem, and it's not looking good for him. So look at verse 30 as we start reading. It says, "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." So if you can picture in your mind just again, this whole chapter in chapter 22 is very dramatic, right? So the more that you can picture this in your head, the better, the more, I don't know, epic that these chapters will seem to you, right? You have, again, Paul, all these people running towards him, all these people angry. They seize him up. They shut the doors. And it says, "And now they were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison and to all Israel was in an uproar." So you have so many people that as it's being described here, he's just saying everyone, literally everyone, everyone that you can think of, everyone that you can manage, all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, everyone was just upset about what was going on with Paul. Again, listening to these lies, listening to these rumors and believing them. "He immediately took soldiers and ran down to them, and they saw the commander and the soldiers. They stopped beating Paul." And so he is getting beaten up. He is getting persecuted. His blood, right, is being spilled on these floors. So we can read these stories and we cannot really think of them as anything, I think, sometimes really big or dramatic, but that's very big and that's dramatic, right? This was happening today and someone caught it on their iPhone. Like, you would not stop hearing about it on the news for weeks or months, right? There might even be an anniversary about it. Like, it is just big. Like, that's how big this is. All of Jerusalem, all these Jewish people at this time of celebration turn their back on Paul because of rumors that were spread, and they beat him to a point that the authorities need to get involved. And as soon as they come in and the people see that the authorities are here now, some order is put into this place and they stop beating him up. "And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another." So no one really knows what's going on, right? Even the people that are beating up Paul don't really know what's going on. None of them have their story straight whatsoever. This is what Paul has to look forward to for the rest of his time here on earth, right? This is what was brought before him. As the Holy Spirit said, there's going to be persecution. You're going to get beat up. You're possibly going to die at some point in the near future, right? And people are going to do it because they want to, really. People are going to do it because of their own thoughts, right? Or their own stories that they have about you. People are going to hate you, really, for no reason. And this should be no surprise to us, because the Word of God says that if they hated me, Jesus speaking, that they're also going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The world hated me first, so don't be surprised when they hate you. And sometimes people will find any excuse, any story, any rumor to look at you in the life that you're living for Jesus and to go against it. And that's what's happening here, right? They don't even have their story straight. These Jews here looked at Paul and especially looked at these Gentiles as a threat, right? And again, they looked at Paul as a threat. They looked at these Gentiles as a threat because they believed that, again, Paul was against them, that Paul was against the law, that Paul was against the temple. They believed Paul brought these Gentiles into a place that he shouldn't have, and he didn't, right? But they're believing these lies. They're believing these rumors. And so it goes on and it says that they went to go and seek the truth, and as they went to go seek the truth, they couldn't find the truth. And so what they did is that they brought Paul back to the barricades. And verse 35 says, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. That this mob that was seeking to kill Paul, they were so disordered. There were so many of them that the authorities there actually lifted him up, right? And carried him like bodyguards away from this crowd. So again, if you can picture this in your head, it is very dramatic, right? That this one guy can be hated by so many people based off of nothing but lies, and that he had to be basically lifted up and carried out of this mob because there was so much disorder and so much hate that these people didn't even get their own story straight. They weren't even thinking straight at this moment. It says, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Not away with him as get this guy out of here, right? Get this guy out of Jerusalem. Away with him as get rid of his life. Like get away with him altogether. Like send him to wherever he's going next, right? They were calling for his blood. They were asking that he would be executed at this moment. Then as Paul was about to lead into the barricades, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, you can speak Greek. So no one really had an idea of who Paul was and his background, right? So they're shocked, right, that he can speak their language. They're shocked because they see him as nothing, and Paul's going to make it very clear to them that not only am I a Jew, but I'm also a Roman citizen, and I'm actually really highly educated, and once I had a life where I probably would have been in charge of you, right? So they have no idea who he is at this moment, and they're shocked that he can speak Greek. And it says, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? These people who were seizing Paul, these authority figures right here that took him and chained him up and were going to send him to the barricades, put him into prison, they actually thought that Paul was a terrorist. So a few years ago at this point, there was this Egyptian commander, someone who had authority, that was planning on going and overtaking the temple. And that didn't work out. And so this Egyptian leader fled. And so now they're thinking that that's Paul. They actually think that Paul is a terrorist of that day that they could not find, that disappeared. So again, no idea who he is, but making these two assumptions of that this is obviously someone of power, right? This is someone who speaks with authority, right? He has to be an evil person. He has to be a terrorist because he's going against everything that we believe. And maybe he's here again to take over this temple when really that was a whole other guy, right? Paul's not coming to this temple to destroy it. Paul's coming to Jerusalem, speaking to these people to share the gospel with them, to give them an opportunity to come to Jesus. So they thought he was a terrorist and he wasn't. Verse 39, but Paul said, I am a Jew, a citizen of no big city, right? Basically saying, I'm just like you, right? And he says, I implore you, permit me to speak to these people. So he tells them, like, I am of a city that's not very well known, but still a city here that you are familiar with. He's telling them, listen, I am a Roman citizen, right? And because of where I come from, because of my background, because of the city that I was born in, even though it wasn't Jerusalem, right? It's still an important city. I want to speak. Because at this time, if you were a Roman citizen, you did have more civil laws than other people. You were treated very differently, right? You did have some authority. You did have some power. You did have this view of yourself that you were higher than the rest if you were born a Roman citizen. And so they go from thinking that he is a terrorist at one moment to now honoring his request as he's probably still bound and chained, right? Because he tells them, listen, I am a Roman citizen, I am a Jew, and now I want to speak to these people. And they give him the opportunity to do that. But just get what Paul's asking right now. He is asking to speak to a mob that's still hot and ready to kill him, that still wants his blood, right? If there were a group of people that were beating you down and the authorities needed to come and actually lift you up, maybe over the crowd to protect you, would you, in your right mind, say, you know what? I want to speak to these people. No, I don't think any of us would want to speak to a group of people who wanted to kill us, that were asking for our blood, right? But this is Paul. Paul is crazy, like he is, right? And he actually says to himself, if I'm crazy, at least I'm crazy for the Lord, right? And he says that. And so he is crazy. And we're going to get a little bit into his crazy background, but it kind of carries a little bit of that energy. The energy that Paul had in his past life is carried a little bit into this new life, because no one really in their right mind, unless their mind was solely for the Lord, would be asking to talk to the people who were still probably shouting and screaming for his head. But he had a different motive, right? He had a different heart for these people, right? And that was the heart that Jesus has. And so he asked to speak to this mob because he has the authority to do that, because he has the power to do that because of who he is. And when he speaks to them, the reason why he wants to speak to them, and we're going to get into this, is because he wants to share the gospel with them. Because Paul sees this crowd and he has a love for them that's not of his own. Scripture says that about Paul, that he had a love for people that was not of his own, that was a spiritual love. And you may have experienced this with a friend or a coworker, right? You may be experiencing this with your own kids or family members or a complete stranger on the street, where you just know in your spirit, right, that there is this connection there, that God brought this individual into your life for a reason, right, for a purpose, and you love them beyond your own love, right, that you have a love that's not of your own for an individual. And that's what Paul has for the Jewish people. He has a love that's not of his own. He even says also in Scripture that he is willing to go to hell himself if it means that his people, his Jewish brothers and sisters, would be able to go to heaven. That's how deep his love is for these Jewish people who are going and wanting to kill him, right, if they had the opportunity, right? And so how many of us, right, have our love for an enemy that's so deep and so rich in Jesus that we would say, I would go to hell if this person would go to heaven? And some of you guys might have that for a sibling, for a son, for a daughter, right? That sacrificial love, that I will go to hell if that means that they would go to heaven. I would do that because that's how much I love them. This is how Paul felt about his Jewish brothers and sisters, that his love was not of his own and that he would be willing to take their place if it meant that they would go to heaven. And Paul has this type of love for them because he has a faith that was transformed his whole entire life. He has this faith in Jesus where he is unrecognizable of who he was before. He's only able to love these people more than he loves himself. He's only able to love these people beyond the love that he's capable of giving because he was transformed by the power of Jesus. Because his faith is real and it's deep. That's why he's able to say to these people, to these authorities, to this commander, I would like to speak to them. Not to punish them, not to scream at them, not to cuss them out, not to do any of that, because I want to share the gospel with these people. I want them to know that they can be a new creation just like I was. I want them to know that they can be loved and forgiven. I want them to know the gospel. And so in verse 40, it says, so when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying. So right there, he commands this group, right? He commands this mob. And one of the things that got their attention, more probably so than what was going on spiritually or even equal to that, is that he started speaking to them in their language. That Paul, from the start, as he's about to share the gospel, meets them where they're at by speaking to them in their own language. And in Acts 22, verse 1, he says, Brothers, I need some water now. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they had heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Again, this is maybe a little trick for Paul, right? Of this kind of surprise element when he's sharing the gospel. But he does it right here, and he speaks to them in their own language. So there's a lot of dramatic things happening. This crowd that was calling for him to go away, to die, is now silent and is about to listen to every single thing that he is going to say. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. So he is saying to them, listen, I am just like you. Also, I studied under this rabbi that some of you guys know, right? I'm actually a student of this rabbi. And so he's trying to find common ground with them, that as you studied under rabbis, under teachers, I also studied under rabbis and teachers. I also speak your language. I also am a Jew. He starts laying this foundation of saying, listen, there's a lot more between you and me, a lot of more common things between me and you than what you think, right? So he's laying down some groundwork into sharing the gospel, into sharing his testimony. Taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. So he takes this energy, this evil energy really from this mob, and he's trying to twist it in a way that seems a little upbeat, right? And he's saying, I was zealous just like you, right? You say that you want to kill me because you think I'm going against God and going against the temple and the laws and against you. I see that zealous, right? I see that passion. And so he's like, okay, well, what can I tell this mob that's positive right now? Because they were just trying to kill me. And he says, I don't know, let me twist their energy a little bit, right? That they're giving and saying, oh, I see you're zealous too, right? Like, what else is he going to say to this mob other than that, right? He's saying, I see this energy and I like it, right? Even though this energy wants to kill me, like, I have that same energy, right? Like, I just get excited just as much as anyone else over some things too. Like, he's trying to just lay some groundwork, right? And so he takes something so negative, like their energy to kill him, he's saying, I just, you know, I want to see that as zeal for God and for the law and for the temple and for the people. And I'm telling you too, I have that zeal too, right? It's not to kill me, but I see that zeal and I can kind of match your energy, right? And he says, I persecuted this way to the death. So he's saying, just like you, I had this zeal for God. And just like you, I also wanted to kill people, right? Just like you, I also wanted to kill other Christians. So when he says the way here, the way at that time were known as Christians, right? That was the title that they were given, right? You would say, I'm a Christian. Back then, you would say, well, I'm part of the way, okay? And so he's saying, look, just like you, I had a zealous towards God and the temple and the laws and all this stuff. And just like you, I also persecuted people who are now like me, right? Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I would bind them and deliver them into prison, both men and women. And also the high priest bared me witness and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received the letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul starts in many ways telling this crowd, I was just like you. I am like you in a lot of ways. I am a student, where I come from, my background, my citizenship, right? I am like you in a lot of ways, and my past resembles you in a lot of ways right now. Because I, like you, at a point in my life, wanted to kill Christians too. I, actually took it a step further, and I did more than what you're doing right now because I actually fell through with it, right? Like, he's basically telling him, you have this desire to kill me. I actually did it, okay? And so what he is doing, if you're taking notes, right, the first point here is remember who you are. That's what Paul is doing. He is remembering who he is, and he's sharing that with these people here. So if you have the opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel, if you have the opportunity to share your testimony, this is not a bad place to start. This is not a bad place to start for us right now in this room to remember who we were before we came to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. Because sometimes Christians can forget who they were before they accepted Jesus into their life. And we start to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. And we start thinking that we can't relate to people who are living in this world, who are still slave to sin, right? We can think like that. We can have this ego about ourselves as believers, as Christians. We know better. We're going to better places, right? I would never do that, when in reality, you did do that, and maybe you even did worse. That's what Paul is saying, is that, listen, I was once like you. I also once, like you, was asking for blood. But Paul was asking for the blood of Stephen. These people are asking for his blood. So he is relating to them in so many ways. I was once like you. I also called for blood. The blood I wanted was of Stephen, the first martyr. I also was living in sin. I also thought I knew God and didn't, and especially didn't know his son. So if we can just take a second right now and remember who we were before Christ came into our lives. And if you can do that, right? If you can remember who you were before Christ came into your life, like Paul is right now, he's looking at these men and women and he's seeing himself in their eyes. He's seeing himself in their eyes. And he's understanding just how lost they are, just how desperate they are, just how confused they are. Because he was once just like them. And so if you needed that reality check, take that reality check right now. Take a moment right now, honestly, take a moment right now and think of who you were before you came to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying to glorify your sin or to think about it with a smile, right? Right now, I'm saying really think about who you were before Jesus. Think about your heart. Think about your character. Think about the things that you did. Think about the ways that you talked to people, the way you talked to people that you loved. Think about the things you listened to, the things that you saw, right? Think about the things that gave you pleasure before you knew of the transformational power of Jesus Christ in your life. Think about it. And if you are truly saved by Jesus and you're thinking about who you were before you came to him, it is sad. It does bring up bad memories, right? It does kind of put you into a place of, that's just nasty. I mean, I would never want to be there. And Paul's taking all of that right now, right? And what I'm asking you to do is to take all of that and to allow that to want to share their gospel even more to those who are lost in your life and to complete strangers in your environment. Like, if you can sit back and think about right now the life that you lived before Jesus, that should obviously cause maybe some remorse, right? Or some bad thoughts, right? Of things that you don't want to think about. But if you follow those thoughts along, you're like, well, thank God I'm not there anymore. Thank God I found you, right? Thank God that I am now living this life, and it should get you to this place at the very end where you want to share the gospel with people. That's where Paul's at right now. He's remembering who he was, and he's relating to them of who he was. And this is what's motivating him to share the gospel with them now, this group of people who are his enemy, these group of people who are trying to kill him, who are asking, right, for his blood. And Paul says, I was like you, but I was even worse. I actually was able to kill people. I was actually able to imprison men and women. Right? You are just coming at me with these empty threats right now and a beating here and there. I actually killed people. I fell through with it. Right? I separated families. I took fathers and mothers away from their children. And not only that, but I got sponsored to do it, right? That's what he says here. He's saying, I not only wanted to do this, but I got sponsored by the priest, and I got sponsored by the council of elders, and I got even paid to do this. You guys have nothing on me. That's what he's basically telling them right here, right? You think you're the worst of the worst. I was the worst of the worst. I actually fell through with it, and I actually did these things that you are wanting to do to me. And so what happens right here, as we're going to read, is that he starts to share his testimony. And we already have Paul's testimony. It was, I believe, in Acts chapter 9, we shared Paul's testimony, and we have it again here. And it's going to show up a couple other times in the New Testament. But every time that Paul's testimony is shared, it's for a reason. So in Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to Paul and are going to hear this story again, a little shorter version. Now Paul is sharing his testimony to the Jews. Later in the book of Acts, he will share his testimony more so for the Gentiles. And then in other parts of the New Testament, he'll share his testimony so other people can learn and other people can be encouraged. And what I think, why I think the Bible allows Paul's testimony to be shared so many times is because it really wants the emphasis of that your story, your testimony is powerful. And it can be delivered to a lot of different people in a lot of different places and a lot of different environments for a lot of different reasons. Paul shared his testimony to the Jews here. He's going to share it to the Gentiles. The Word of God is going to share it again for us to learn, right? And then it's going to share it again for us to be encouraged. And so all I'm trying to say in this is don't be afraid to share your testimony and then to share it again and share it again and share it again, right? Because other people need to hear it. Different people need to hear it, right? So don't allow the fact that it may be repetition for you to think that it's repetition for other people because they're hearing it for the first time. So share your testimony. Paul is going to share his testimony. The Word of God is going to share his testimony again. So verse 6, it says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Saul was Paul's name before he started following Jesus. And so Paul says, "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are anointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus." And so what happened as Paul is sharing this testimony of how he came to Jesus, what's happening here is that Paul is telling these Jewish people, this mob that was ready to kill him, that my own story is not even my own story. It's a story of what Jesus Christ did in my life. What he is telling them right here is that I am not the hero of my own story. I am not the hero of my own story. You are not the hero of your story. And you cannot forget that, that when you accepted Jesus into your life, right, as your testimony came to life, that you are not the hero of it, that Jesus Christ is. And so when you do have the opportunity to talk about you, when you do have the opportunity to share your testimony, you have to make sure that you are not the hero of your own story, right? There is really nothing good in us, right? The Word of God says that our cleanest works are like a dirty rag, right? And so what you'll see Paul do over and over again as he's sharing of who he is now, he never takes credit for it. He is not the hero of his story. He always points the changes in his life, the life that he's living now, this new creation that he's living, right? He always points it to Jesus. And so just be careful, right, to think that you had anything to do with your salvation, right? It was all Jesus and what he did on the cross that allowed you the opportunity to choose him, to seek forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, to be forgiven, right? It was what Jesus did that made you a new creation. And so Paul shares with them and says, listen, I was wrong. This life that I was living, I was wrong. And I should have not been living it. And I chose not to live it anymore. And Jesus came into my life and he saved me. Right? This realization that I am not getting it and I am not doing well and I got it all wrong. When I was 14 years old, I realized that I am wrong. Right? And I allowed that to push me even further into accepting Jesus. Right? When I realized that I cannot do anything to forgive myself of my sin, that I cannot do anything to cover my own sin, that no works that I do will ever be enough, that I have missed the mark. Right? Every single one of us who has accepted Jesus into our life, we realize that we are wrong. And that we need a new direction. We realize that we are sinners, that again, nothing we do, right, will ever amount to perfection, that we have missed the mark and that we need Jesus. And so that's what Paul is sharing with them. I realize that I was wrong. I realize that I cannot save myself. I am not the hero of my story. Jesus is the hero of my story. This is what Jesus did for me. And so he tells this crowd, and why is it so important that he tells this crowd? Because look at their background, right? Look at the things that they do. They are sacrificing. They have all these traditions, all these laws. They have to do all these things, right, to be right with God. And he's saying, you cannot do anything to be right with God. You have to realize that you are wrong in how you view God, of how you see God. You just need to come to him. He's the hero of your story. Nothing you can do in all of your Jewish faith and customs and laws and obedience will ever be enough. And so he's telling them this, and it is shocking to them to hear this. And it's shocking for people to hear it today, that you cannot do anything, you cannot be a good enough person to go to heaven, that you need Jesus Christ, you need his forgiveness, you need to accept what he did for you on the cross. That is the only way that you're gonna be made new. That is the only way that you will have direction in your life, that you will have freedom in your life, that you will have meaning in your life, right? And so he tells this group of people, and this is mind-blowing to them, that they just need to come to Jesus, that they don't need to do anything else other than that, to have forgiveness, to know their God. In verse 12, he says, and then a certain Ananias, a devoted man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he accepts Jesus, he regains his sight, and then this other Christian here, this other Jewish Christian here, tells him, this is what you need to do now. You need to know the will of God in your life. He says, you need to see the just one. You need to hear his voice. You need to arise and be baptized, right? So that your sins can be washed away, right? So he's saying to him right now, listen, what God has for you is the same thing that he had for me, that you would know his will, that you would see the just one, and that you would hear his voice. This is what Paul is trying to get through to this mob that was going to kill him, to his brothers and sisters, that you can know God's will, that you can see God with your own eyes, right? And that you can hear his voice. You can have such a deep, intimate relationship with the God that created you. And this is what the Word of God is telling us, that if we give our lives over to him, and say, I cannot be the hero of my own life. I need to turn to Jesus, that in return, you will know the will of God in your life. You will have direction. That if you turn to Jesus, that you will see him. You will see him in a lot of different ways. You'll see him through his word. You'll see him in worship. You'll see him through the lives of other people. You'll see him in all these wonders that we have, right? You'll see him in nature, and you'll see him face to face one day, and that you get to hear his voice. You get to be spoken to by him. Your Father can speak to you. Like, he is just giving them so much right now. If you just come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can basically have everything you've ever wanted. And you can be baptized and your sins can be washed away. This is the life that God has for you. If you just accept it. If you just choose not to be the hero of your own story. If you look at the life that you're living and don't want to continue to live that same life. And allow it to be your past and not your future. And so in verse 17, it says, now it happened. Then I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and he saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, and they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the cloth of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And they raised their voice and said, away with such a follow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And so he goes through all this trouble, right? And the moment that Paul says that this God, this message is also for the Gentiles, that triggers something in them, right? Because of their really racist towards Gentiles. And they said, we're done. We don't want to hear it anymore. All that effort, right? All of that work, right? And it just took one tiny little thing and it triggered them to a place where they're like, no, we don't want to hear it anymore, right? And that's how it can feel. You can over and over and over again share the gospel with someone, and they will just find things over and over again that are triggering, and they will just push you aside and just not listen to you anymore. That's just how people are sometimes, right? And I think we've all experienced it. If you have been a Christian for some time and you have shared the gospel with someone that you love so deeply, that you have a love for them that's not of your own, that you would yourself take the suffering, right? And you share the gospel in the most perfect way to them. And then they just take something so small and they just say, nah, I don't want to hear you anymore. Right? What do you do then? Because that's what's happening here. He spent all this time, all this effort, right? Presenting the gospel in the most beautiful way through his own story. And they just hear one little word and they're done with him. So what do you do? Right? What do you do? Rejection doesn't mean that you're done. And so what Paul does, he's saying, okay, well, it's not for you, then I'm going to move on to the next person. I did what I had to do. I shared the gospel with you. I shared my testimony with you. And maybe it didn't fall on such great ground, but I did what I was supposed to do. It's up to you to do what you want with that information. And that is the freedom that we have in our obedience to following after Jesus and doing what he's asked us to do. Our job is just to be obedient and sharing the gospel. What happens after that is not up to us. How people receive that is not up to us. We are called to just share it. And once you've done that, once you've shared the gospel and maybe shared your testimony with someone, that's it, right? And it's hard when you really love someone and they don't want to hear it, they don't want to accept it, they don't want to follow Jesus. It's so hard, and it is a painful thing. And Paul went through that as well. But he was then told, okay, well, let's just move on. So what do you do when you feel rejected? You go on and you share your story with someone else. God told Paul, they're not going to receive your testimony concerning me. Depart and I will send you far, and I will send you to the Gentiles. I'll send you to someone else who is ready. Rejection hurt, especially when it comes from the people that you love, that you want to know Jesus, that you are trying to reach out to. But rejection doesn't mean that God is finished with you, right? It doesn't mean that. It means that maybe God is redirecting you to share the gospel with someone else, to share the gospel in a new environment, to start up new conversations, to go to new places. If God has shut the door in a place, in an environment with a specific person, you've done your job. You have followed in obedience and you have shared the gospel. You have shared your testimony, and that's all you're called to do. And so go on to maybe who God is ready for them to hear that. Maybe, right, the next person, as you share the words of God and you share your testimony and you share the gospel, it will land on good soil and you will be able to see the harvest. Let God redirect you, right? Let God move you on, because that's what's happening with Paul. Who does God want us to share a testimony to next? So I think there's kind of two different people in this room, right? There's maybe some of you guys in this room who need to know Jesus and who need to accept him and who are hearing the gospel, who are hearing Paul's testimony, who are hearing this hope of a new life, and you're like, I want that, right? And I think for those of us who are Christians in this room, who have followed Jesus, this should be an encouragement to you to keep preaching Jesus, to continue to sympathize with people. Remember where you came from, what you came out of, right? Remember that you aren't the hero of your own story, right? And that your job is to share the gospel with people and to continue to do that even though you may be rejected. To continue to do that because someone wants to hear about Jesus in your life. Someone wants to hear about the new creation you are. Someone wants to hear your testimony. And not only that, but God has maybe been preparing them for that moment to accept him in their lives. So go beyond just maybe what you see. Go beyond just your environment. Go beyond the people that are in front of you and live out what the church is living out here in the book of Acts, and just sharing the gospel and moving and going towards whatever direction God has into, because this life that you're living as a Christian, this salvation that you have, this forgiveness that you have, this intimacy, this relationship with God, it is not just for you. It is for the people around you and the people that you may not even know yet, right? It's meant to go out to not only your environment, right, but to the highways and the byways, the Bible says, right? It's meant to stretch out. And so if you feel like you're just hitting door after door after door, maybe God is telling you this morning, let those doors be shut if they're shut, and move on and start sharing the gospel, start sharing your testimony, start sharing your story that you're not the hero of to other people, and see what God does then. So we're going to get into some worship right now, and the communion is going to be available to you guys. And hopefully this is an encouragement to you. For those of you guys who may be in this room and you don't know who Jesus is, right? This is your opportunity right now as we get into worship to come to the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, right? To say, I can't save myself. I cannot be the hero of my own story, but I recognize what you did on the cross. I recognize the forgiveness and the salvation, right? I recognize that I can be delivered, that I can be baptized, that my sins can be washed away, and I want to accept you into my life. And come talk to me, come talk to Jason, right? If you want to make that decision in your life, we're here. We want to talk to you about it. We want to pray with you, right? We want to be there for you, support you as much as we can. And again, for those of you guys who have accepted Jesus, hopefully this is an encouragement to you to keep following after him, first of all, but to keep sharing his story, to keep sharing your story. Because people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the power of the cross. They need to hear, right, that there is someone who can save you. There is someone who did save you. There is someone who is far better than your past. There is someone who has given you a future because I'm living that right now. I'm living that future. I'm not living in my past anymore, right? I've been transformed, and I am now able in my own life to know God's will. I'm able now into my own life to see God in all these different areas and all these different ways. I'm able now, right, to hear the voice of the Lord. Why wouldn't you want to share that with other people? And if you're like, I just can't get there, then maybe you need to be praying that you would have a love for people that's not of your own. Maybe start there, right? Maybe you need to pray if you don't feel that excitement or that urge. Maybe you just need to start from the ground and say, no, I just need to honestly pray that I even like people, that I even care about people, right? Maybe you need to pray, all right, God, I don't really love people, but I don't need to love people. You love them, so give me that love that's not of me, but that's of you, right? Maybe even give me such a great love that I'd be willing to sacrifice myself, right, so that other people can get to know who you are. And I think you can get there if you remember what Christ saved you from, right? If you can remember what Christ has done for you, right? That was the whole point of that exercise. So we're going to stand up. We're going to pray. As we do these worship songs, you guys are, again, free to take communion at whatever time you want. If you need prayer, come talk to us. We're here. We're available for you guys. And just let's get into worship and allow God to continue to move in our hearts and in our spirits. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for who you are, of what you've done for us. We thank you for saving us of our past lives. Lord, we thank you for being the hero of our story. Lord, we thank you that you are continuing to move and to do things, even though we may see walls closed, hearts closed, Lord, minds closed to hearing from you. There are so many people out there who do need to hear, who are ready to receive. And so we pray that we would have a love for those people that's not of our own, Lord, and that we would continue to spread your word, to spread the gospel, to share our stories of what you've done in our lives. On that we would go out into the highways and the byways, Lord, and invite people into this wedding feast, Lord, that you talk about, and that we would, again, have the heart to do that. And so we come before you now. We thank you for your word. Continue to speak to us at this time, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.